Well, I just pray that today's sermon is a blessing to you, and that you walk away seeing God in a greater light than what you did when you came in. Amen. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be a moment before we jump in, but we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1, and we're going to talk about who and what is a mother, because the reality is, especially today, I don't know, but it seems like it's harder today to parent than what it was 20 years ago, 30 years ago, even 50 years ago. Amen. Because if you beat your child like they deserve it, I mean, if you correct your child like they deserve, then, you run the risk of getting in trouble. And so, now you got to be creative in the way that you, thank you. You want to come up and preach? No, I'm kidding. In the way that you correct them or reprimand them, you got to get real colorful. And that doesn't always work, because God says, don't spare the rod, because if you spare the rod, now here's what's interesting. Cause if I say, all right, if you spare the rod, yeah, that's such a lie. And you go, what? Yeah, that's a saying, but it's not an accurate saying biblically. Biblically, the Bible says, if you spare the rod, you hate your child because you do not love them enough to correct them in the right way. Isn't that? And then all of a sudden we're like, I don't like the Bible. I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what God says. If you spare the rod, you hate your child because you do not love them enough to correct them to go in the correct way. And I thought, always found that interesting. And so today it's a real challenge. But what I was looking at, because I really want moms, you to walk out of here blessed and having learned something and maybe be challenged as well. And that's why I thought I would look into 1 Samuel. We're gonna get into that. But so who and what is a mother? And I started looking for some illustrations that I thought was pretty funny, actually. There was an 8-year-old child named Mary who she wrote her mom a note for Mother's Day, and it read, "Dear Mother, here is the box of candy I bought you for Mother's Day. It is very good candy. I know because I already had 3. How about this? An 8-year-old Carol writes to her mom a note on Mother's Day, and it read, "Dear Mother, here are 2 aspirins. Have a happy Mother's Day." And then we have a 6-year-old Johnny. You know, anything that starts out with Johnny, you know, is just going to go downhill, right? Amen. So you have a 6-year-old Johnny and his 4-year-old sister, Susie. That you already know this is bad. Susie presented their mom with a Mother's Day present, a small, spindly houseplant. While it wasn't the finest looking specimen, they had bought it with their own money, and mom was thrilled. She hugged and kissed her children and told them she loved them for thinking of her. Johnny said, "There was some other flowers we wanted to buy for you, mom, but we didn't have enough money." "Yeah," said Sister Susie, "they had a real nice bunch of flowers at the shop that we were going to buy." Mom says, "But I love this plant." "I know, Mom," said Johnny, "but these flowers would have been perfect for you. They were in a wreath, and they had a ribbon that said, 'Rest in peace' on it." "And you know you're always asking for a little peace so you can get some rest." And this one's my favorite. One summer evening during a violent thunderstorm, a mother was tucking her small boy into bed. She was about to turn off the light when he asked with a tremor in his voice, "Mommy, will you sleep with me tonight?" The mother smiled and gave him a reassuring hug. "I can't, dear," she said. "I have to sleep with your daddy." A long silence occurred, and then he said in a shaky voice, "That big sissy." And I could go on and on, right? But we get what mom is and who mom is. And I want to tell you, mom is huge. As a matter of fact, we don't ever see anyone get a tattoo that says dad. That would be, I wonder why, like dad, mom, dad. I don't know. It doesn't fit, right? Mom fits. I wonder what would happen if they put on, maybe Daryl, you try it. You're big. Get a tattoo that says dad. Cut your sleeves off and see how it goes. Let me know. We're going to look at the life of Hannah, though. And before we jump into it, I want you to understand the context of what's going on here. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you have your Bibles open up to it, you can follow along. I did not put it up on the screen. And I thought, you know, just get in your Bible. Amen. Most of the time I put it up, but not today. So happy Mother's Day. That one was for you. But to give you an idea of what's going on with Hannah, as in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zu, an Ephraimite." Verse 2, "And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." Now, we got to understand what's going on here is for a woman in that day, in that culture, to not have children, they believed that your womb was barren because you either had a life of sin or you were cursed by God, and God closes your womb. And so for a woman not to be able to have a child, and especially a male child, that was big. There was a lot of pressure in that time and in that culture for a woman to have a male child. And so here we have Hannah, who has no children, and her whatever that's married to her husband as well, which, by the way, back then it was acceptable. Today it's not. So don't go, "Well, it was in the Bible, I can do it today." Don't do it. Not good. But she was getting verbally abused by Peninnah, and Peninnah would make fun of her constantly. Well, every year they would go up and they would go to worship at the temple. And we see in verse 3, it says, "This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat." And so you can imagine here Hannah is. She has no children. And in that culture, it's a horrific thing. And so not only does she have no children, but now she's got another woman who has had multiple children harassing her. And so let's put this in context and give it some humanity. That's a horrible thing. Amen. And so Hannah, year after year, she deals with this. Well, finally, she she's broken. And when I say broken, she literally has had all she can take. She reaches her breaking point, and the only thing that she could do with the ridicule is to go to the Lord. And it's warm in here. All right, and if it gets cold, cuddle up to your spouse and children, nobody else. And so Hannah reaches her breaking point, and she can't take the ridicule anymore, and she has one option for her. And that's what I want us to look at. I want us to look at Hannah and what she does when times get really hard, when life gets rough, when sometimes it feels like, in today's society, to be a parent is incredibly hard. Moms, it's really hard. You try to instill into your children one thing, and then they go off to the schools, and the schools are so against the family, the traditional family, that the schools start teaching your children complete opposite and try to teach them to ignore parents. As a matter of fact, across the country, schools do not, and they do not have to tell you anything that your child does. As a matter of fact, there are many schools across the country that's they're set up for abortion, and your child can go in and it doesn't matter. So your child can be 10, 12 years old. It doesn't matter. And the school is allowed by the state to take them down to an abortion clinic, have an abortion, bring them back, have them go home. And the mom and dads are not to be told. And this is what we face is horrific. And so, here moms and dads have to deal with this. And then, there are schools that are given permission. As a matter of fact, they're told by the federal, government to, that they're allowed to transition your child without you knowing it. So much so that, they were one school, and I'm not going to say where, but one school, was binding up, 14-year-old girl, and trying to turn her into a boy while she's at school. And then, of course, they would take the bindings off and put her back in her clothes that she wore to school. But they would do this every day in school. And she got to the point where she couldn't take the pressure anymore. She ends up committing suicide. And so when I think about moms and dads and what you guys have to go through today to protect your children, and then you send them off to an institution that won't protect them. And then by the time you find out, you're like, what's happened to my child? And so when we look at this and I think about the severity of our culture and trying to raise up a child in our culture, it takes an incredible amount of effort today. And I applaud you ladies for hanging in there and staying devoted to your children to raise them. But there's one thing that I want you to see, that when Hannah finally got to her breaking point, here's what she did. She went to the Lord in prayer. I want you, if you have your Bibles open, to look at 1 Samuel 1:8. Then, as a matter of fact, I tell you what, do me a favor, because I'm not seeing Bibles open. Put it up here. I'll give in today. Go to 1 Samuel 1:8. We're going to do 8 all the way through. Because I want the power is in the Word of God, and I want you to see that. We're going to go all the way, chapter 1, starting in verse 8, because it's crucial that that you see this, right? Because I want to empower moms to do and to know what to do and how to do it. And there it is. Okay, we're going to actually see if they fixed the air conditioning, because it didn't work 2 weeks ago. So we'll see. But so we see in verse 8, it says this: Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Because he understood Hannah just wanted a child, and Elkanah loved her. The husband loved her, and he's trying to reassure her and build her up and strengthen her. But her heart is broken because she just wants a child and she wants to be a mom. And then we see in verse 9, it says, "So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish." And so here you have this mom who, or this woman who wants to be a mom. She goes to the temple and she is literally pouring her heart out to God. I mean, she is weeping. She's broken. And I would just tell you this, that when we go to the Lord, and it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter male or female, when we go to the Lord and we're broken, God hears us. You know, I did a podcast the other day, and I put it, or last week, and it was titled, "Is There Anyone God Cannot Save?" And the truth is, God can save anyone, everyone. Like God's hand is not short. The problem is man, and when I say man, I'm talking humanity as a whole, we're not broken enough to go to the Lord. Because life's still good and things are still okay and we can still do what we want to do. And we're just not broken enough. There's not enough that's happened in our life that has just brought us to our knees and we become desperate. And we realize in our desperation, the only one that can fix our problem is God. When we get to that point, That's when God hears us, right? Because first, we got to get broken. First, we got to take ourselves out of the way. First, we have to understand we can't fix everything. Amen. Listen, if a child falls, we can fix their boo-boo. And right, I mean, and what do we always do to a boo-boo? And it doesn't matter how dirty it is. What do? We kiss it. Mwah, right? And they're like, does it feel better? Yeah. And you know, it doesn't feel better, but the child thinks it's supposed to. And so they agree with you. But we kiss the boo-boo and we rub the boo-boo and we hug the child and we love on the child. And we're just all in, right? Why? Because that child is hurt. The child's broken and the child needs us. And I'm going to tell you, when we get broken and we realize that there's nowhere else to go, God is it. That's when God hears us, because now we're out of the way, which means God can come in and do great and mighty things because we've given up control. The problem with humanity, and it doesn't matter if it's male or female, we are control freaks. Amen. And by the way, if something changes, how many here, you don't like change? You don't do well with change, how many, right? There's a lot of you, and the rest of you are just liars because you're like, I don't like it, but I work through it. And then your spouse will call you out on it and you're like, there's nothing wrong. It's like, I handle change just fine. I'll tell you, there's things that I went through that I thought I could handle well and I didn't handle well. And then my wife, she would point it out and in such a loving way, you know, and I'd go, you're not my mother. And so, no, it's, but change comes. And I'm going to tell you, when things start happening, it's like, okay, God, I surrender. When we surrender, God hears. And this is what happened. When we look here in verse 9 or 10, and she was in bitterness of soul. I mean, she was broken to her core and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And then verse 11, she says this. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child. You notice that when she prayed, it wasn't and give your maidservant a child. No, no. She was very specific. A male child. You know, when we pray, and I'm just going to tell you, because so many people here, you will pray, but you're like, I don't pray. I don't ever pray for myself. Shame on you. Pray for you. God, give me wisdom. God, give me understanding. God, give me strength. God, help me in this time. God, I need you because I can't do this on my own. And if you don't jump in here, it's over. Like, this is going to be a train wreck. God, give me understanding. God, give me discernment. God, give me patience. Be careful with that one. God, you know, like you, because patience requires struggles. And so if you ask for patience, be prepared for struggles. Because that doesn't mean we don't pray for it. I'm just telling you, be cautious with it, right? And so what we do is we go to the Lord and we need to pray in specifics. We need to pray in specifics because God hears that. And so she's very specific with her prayer. Give me a male child, verse 11. It says, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And so she makes a vow to God. Now, this is real interesting because she's desperate for a child. And she's like, Lord, if you give me the child, I will give him to you. I'll give him back to you. But just bless me. Bless me with a child. And I want you to see that this is incredibly unselfish of her, because she's like, I want a child. I desperately want a child. I want a boy, and I'm going to raise him, and I'll love him, and I'll do whatever I can, and I'll raise him up in you. No, no. She's like, you give me this child and I will give him to you. He's your. Matter of fact, the Bible says she loans him to the Lord for life. Isn't that amazing? So here she prays, brokenhearted, fervent prayer, and then unselfishly she says, I just want to experience motherhood, and I'll give him back to you. That's pretty crazy. And so God hears her prayer. It's the coolest thing, guys. And I want you, listen, it doesn't matter who you are today, and it doesn't matter where you're at in life today. When you break, when you're broken enough, and you finally go, I can't handle the struggles of this life and the things in it, just touch me, Lord. Strengthen me. And if you notice, it's unselfish. It's not, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. It's like, Lord, you give me and I'll honor you with what you give me. See, there's a huge difference. Lord, give me a job. Please give me a job. But Lord, I'll honor you with that job. Lord, give me a car. I need a car, not a fancy car. I just need a car that is going to run and get me to and fro. But God, I will honor you with that car. By being in my job on time, by doing what is right, and I'll use it to help others, whatever that looks like. But Lord, bless me, and I will honor you with whatever it is you bless me. And that's what Hannah's doing. And I just want you to know that if we have that broken heart, the broken spirit, where we give God our life, and then we honor him with everything he gives us, your world will change. I'm just telling you, your world will change. The problem is, we are like, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. And then we're like, hey, thanks. And then we don't come back. And sometimes we don't even say thank you, Lord. We're just like, yeah. And we treat God like he's a genie. And he's supposed to give us three wishes. And I want you to see Hannah sets a beautiful example. Brokenhearted prayer, unselfish prayer. And then she makes a prayer that she's obligated to keep because she makes a vow. And so many of us, we make vows unto the Lord, and then as soon as God answers them, we break the vow. And I want you to see Hannah doesn't do that. And God blesses her and God strengthens her. And so, Mom, listen, I pray for your children. Pray for your children. Dads, pray for your children. But remember, when we do, that we use whatever God does to honor God with. And so the first thing I wanted you to see was the power of prayer and the brokenness in prayer. Verse 12, as a matter of fact, to show you how impassioned she was with her prayer, Eli the priest, look here in 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. And so Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. And Hannah said, no, my Lord. Now notice, Lord is lowercase. It simply means master, because he's over the tabernacle. And so she's not calling him God. She just said, no, my Lord, or no, my master, if you will. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. And so I want you to see here that Hannah also sets the example. No, I'm not taking sedatives because I'm brokenhearted. I'm seeking God because I'm brokenhearted. I'm not filling my life with junk to take away the pain. I'm not numbing myself. I'm seeking God. And so, Mom, listen. And Dad, this is for everyone, anyone. If you are struggling, don't numb yourself with the things of the world. Don't go to the drugs. Don't go to the alcohol. Don't go to the porn. Don't go to the things that you think are going to feed the flesh, but they'll destroy you. And she's like, no, I've not drank anything. There's nothing in me. It is, I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. I've come before him and I am seeking his face. And I just want God to fix this, because anything else is going to stay broken. Only God can fix this. And so Eli hears her, and he hears what she says in verse 14. And then in verse 15, it goes on and says, or verse 16, it says, she says, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. I'm just sharing my heart with you, Eli. I just want you to know I'm not drunk. I'm not out of line. I'm just brokenhearted, and I just need a touch from God. Verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went away and ate, went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. She goes to the Lord in prayer. She seeks God's face. She just wants a blessing from God. She just wants the hand of God on her. And then I just think not only did Eli bless her, but I think God blessed her. Because now she no longer had sorrow. And I'm thinking God just filled her heart with him and with his love. And she goes away. She's like, you know what? I've given it all to God. There's nothing I can do. It's totally out of my control. It won't do any good to worry about it. It's not going to do any good to lose sleep over it. It's not going to do any good to drink over it. It's not going to... Listen, God's got it. And I trust God. And she goes away and it says that she's sorrowful no more. She has joy. Now, when we read the scriptures, I want you to understand the Bible says that joy only comes from the Lord. Nobody can have joy apart from God. Because God says he gives joy. The world says that the world gives happiness. And there's a huge difference because happiness is completely dependent upon happenings. Joy comes from the Lord. So no matter what's going on around you, if your happenings are horrible, you can still have joy because God says he'll fill your heart with joy. As a matter of fact, he says, I will give you joy that your, my joy. He says, I will give you my joy that your joy might be full. Because if you notice, Hannah's happenings didn't change, did they? She's still not a mom. She's not pregnant. But it says she walks away with joy. And I'm just going to tell you, you spend some real time with God, genuine time with the Lord, and you'll walk away with joy. And you're like, how is that possible? That's the miracle of God. God doesn't want us prideful and arrogant. God doesn't want us in control. God wants us to just put it all at the foot of the cross and be done. God, I can't do this. And God says, okay, now I can do some work because you'll give me the glory. That's why when I pray, my prayer is always, God, that you be glorified and we are strengthened. I want God to get the glory, especially when he does glorious things. And I want to be stronger because of my walk in him. I want to be stronger because of the time I spent with him. I want to be stronger because I know that after I've given it all to the Lord, and I can't do anything else with it, that God's going to go, okay. And I have joy. No matter what happens now, I have joy. And I don't know if you notice, but if you pay attention, and when I say, and I'm not trying to insult anyone in here, but you know, if you notice a real Christian, and you're like, a real Christian? What's the difference between a real Christian and a Christian? Well, a real Christian's real, and a Christian may not be. And so, if you notice a real Christian, where their walk is their walk, and it's continuous, and they're not hypocrites, and crazy goes on in their world, and they just seem to keep smiling, and like the crazy going on around them doesn't change who they are. And why? Well, because they have the joy of the Lord. And that's what happened to Hannah. She got the joy of the Lord. And she did it because she went to God in prayer. Broken, unselfish prayer. Poured her heart out to him. And so Hannah realizes the only way that she's going to get help, she lays it all out to God. Because let's be honest, the situation seems hopeless. Amen? Look, she's been trying to get pregnant for years. We know this. We see this in scripture. She's been trying to get pregnant for years. She has not gotten pregnant. So that tells us that is a hopeless situation. And by the way, she's helpless. She can't do anything about this. And so she seeks God's face. And God comes in. Now she has joy. She's not even pregnant, but she's got joy. That tells me God has touched her. And I don't care what problem that you have. When God touches you, it's an amazing thing. And so God hears her prayer. Look here in verse 19, 1 Samuel 1:19. Then they rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife. That meant, yeah, you know, that happened. They became very close. You get it. And if you didn't, there's always next week. And Elkanah knew his Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Had she not poured her heart out to the Lord, has she not been broken and just go, God, if you don't do something, nothing's going to get done. God, this is you. I need a miracle from you. I need a touch from you. God, I just need you. And God remembered her prayer. And look here in 20. So it came to pass in the process of time, that would be 9 months, that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. How cool is that? God didn't wait years. God made it happen the next time she knew her husband. God heard her prayer and blessed her the first opportunity that happened. And then as a mom, you're going to see what Hannah does as a mom. And there's two things that we're challenged with the same today. And we're going to look at that here in a second. But I want you to see, she went brokenhearted, laid herself out at the altar. God, here I am. And I'm nothing without you. Give me a male child, very specific. But I'll give him back to you. She leaves with joy, which tells me God touched her. Because you don't leave with the Lord's joy except for the Lord touch you and fill you with his joy. And then the next time, she's pregnant. Just like that. She bores a son. Just like that. God answers her prayer. God answers her prayer. And then that takes us to the second thing that I want you to see. Is that she stayed faithful to her prayer to the Lord and stayed faithful to her vow to the Lord. So Samuel's born. We see here in 1 Samuel 19, 20, and then in 21, I want you to look here. Because in 20, she has Samuel. She names him. 21, it says, now the man Elkanah and all of his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Once again, the following year, they're going to go up. But Hannah did not go up. And we think, wait a minute, hold on a minute. You promised God you're going to give your son, but he's just been born. They go up once a year. The child's nine months. She just has this baby. Right? And so she says here, but Hannah did not go up. I know, it was a sad day. It was. For she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. Not until the child's weaned. Which, listen, that's who else is going to feed the child? Back then you didn't run and get formula. Back then you found a woman that had a baby, and that is the milk factory. You know what I'm saying? Like she's supplying the, okay, maybe factory is not a good word. I mean, I could choose a better one. I'm going to get this. There we go. All right. So a wet nurse. There you go. See, I don't know these terms. Thank you. Deb is like, I grew up around this all my life. I was back when there were no hospitals. I'm just kidding. Do you get a wet nurse? So she's like, who's going to feed this child? It's my child. I'm going to wean this child. I'm going to feed him. I'm going to teach him. I'm going to raise him up until the day he is to go to the Lord, which would have been about 3 or 4 years old. And so this is what she does. But in the process, she pours into her child the things of God. Verse 22, Hannah did not go up. She said to her husband, not until the child's weaned. I'll take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. She was serious about her vow that she made to the Lord. And I'm just going to tell you, it doesn't matter who's in this room. How many times, don't raise your hand. It's rhetorical. You don't even need to say amen, answer it, or nothing. Just keep silent so your guilt stays within you. But how many times have you made a vow to the Lord and then you bailed out of it quickly, even after God answers it? And I just want you to see Hannah didn't do that. Verse 24. 23, so Elkanah said to her husband, very important to keep it right. Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word. Only let the Lord establish his word. What he's saying is, make sure the word of God is in him. Raise him up in the things of God. See, guys, the problem today, and if you look around, what has happened? They've thrown God out of everything. Listen, they have tossed God out of schools. They've tossed God out of the courtroom. They've tossed God out of homes. They've tossed God out of everything. But Elkanah says, listen, you make sure that you establish him in the Lord. Teach him the things of God. Why? Because that's going to change lives. And anybody in here, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you had any kind of past, you know what God has done. And I can tell you, as a pastor, I didn't always know Jesus. I was very much like Paul. Just someone who had no regard for life, no regard for anything. And then God saves me. And now I preach the gospel. And now I'll weep with you and I'll weep over you and I'll pray for you. That only happens because God changes the heart of man. And so you raise your child up to know the things of God. And then that way, if they do get caught up in the junk of the world, they have this foundation that they can look back on. They have this foundation that you can remind them of, so that they may return to the Lord one day. And so what does she do? Hannah teaches her child, because Elkanah, her husband, said, you make sure that the Lord, the word is established in him. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And so she went up with, not only with her child, to give her child to the Lord, that he may be raised in God's house to do the things of God. By the way, her boy was an amazing man of God. But she also brings a sacrifice to the Lord to praise him and thank him for answering her prayer. And so now, as a mom, she had to do the third thing, which the first is she prayed. The second, she taught him God's word. Because God answered her prayer, and her priority became her child. And so she pours into him. She loves him. She gets him ready for her promise. Now, one of the struggles that we have today is sometimes parents get so caught up in the things of the world and desires of the world and the work, the workforce and their careers and like all this stuff. And then what happens is if we're not careful, our children become interruptions or pit stops or duties and responsibilities. And we forget that they're a precious gift of God. And so let me encourage you, don't get caught up in the things of the world. Get caught up in your children and the things of God for your children. And then that way, when they're older, they will be a blessing. And Samuel was a blessing. And I'm going to tell you guys, time waits for no one. time moves fast. And you blink and your children are 26 and 27 years old. And one has a child. And now you're a grandparent. And they're married. They've moved out. And you sit back and all you have now are pictures. And hopefully you hope they visit. And the best way to get them to visit, serve steak dinner. Sick cuts. No, I'm kidding. God has blessed me and my wife because our girls will call out or call their mother almost daily. And my daughters will call me and like, hey, Dad. It's usually followed with, can you? But it's, hey, Dad. But I'm just going to tell you, that blesses my soul. Because they know they can call Dad. My one daughter, because for those of you visiting, I never say their names. I let everyone figure out who it is. Because they used to get mad at me, like, Dad, why? So now I'm like, all right, it's the daughter whose name starts with T. That's the one. But my daughter, one year for Father's Day, made me a sign. And it said, if Dad can't fix it, we're all screwed. And it had a picture of a screw on it and, you know, tools that were painted on it. And I have that up in my dining room on a shelf. And I think, and I look at that, and my prayer is, Lord, may they never stop calling me. And my wife, she'll look at the phone, it rings again, and it's like, yep, Taylor or Tori, one or the other. And we just praise Jesus for that. And for you moms who don't have that, I pray for you. For you parents who don't have that, I pray for you. But I'm just telling you, the day comes and they move out. And as a dad, I gotta give my daughters up to another man, but I'm not above sending them somewhere. The other men, I mess with my child and you'll find the wrath of pastor, the wrath of John, the wrath of Dad. I don't care what you say. That's right. Amen. They know that. They know I love them. They know I love them. But you pray, right? You're like, God, just send a man that's going to take care of them. And love them and cherish them like I do. And then we pray for our boys. Lord, send them a woman that will love them and cherish them and take care of them. Prayer is so powerful. So powerful. And then raising them up the way they should go is so important. Because the day is going to come when they move out. And when they move out, oh. Now, my wife and I, when they moved out, we ran through the house with less clothing. It was pretty awesome. I'm kidding. Anyway, I thought that would wake you up. Mom, listen, you're important. Your work is so important. You guys are not going to get past that last comment. Your work is so important and life-changing. George Washington said, I am what I am because of my mother. Preacher G. Campbell Morgan had four sons and they all became ministers of the gospel. At a family reunion, a friend asked one of the sons, which Morgan is the greatest preacher? And the son quickly replied, my mother. I'm just going to tell you, moms, you preach quite a sermon and you do this every day. And it's what you do and what you don't do and how you do it and why you do it. And so this sermon that you preach is in action. It's in walk and it's in prayer. And it's what you teach your children, what you tell your children. You preach a sermon every day. And we teach what's important to us. And then the third and final thing I want you to see of a godly mother is the ability to let go. The ability to let go. You know, when we raised our children, we raised our girls in such a way that as they hit certain ages, there were milestones that we gave them more freedom. We gave them more responsibility. We gave them so that by the time that they hit 18, they could leave and they would be okay. They would be okay in society and they'd be productive to society and that they would be mature, young, godly women that knew how to walk and they could carry on a conversation. And they can look you in the eye. Listen, when my girls were teenagers, adults were amazed because my girls could look you in the eye and carry on a conversation at a very young age. And it's because we raised them and taught them the way that they should go in the Lord. And God blessed us by giving us beautiful daughters that walked with the Lord, didn't get involved in bad scenes that they shouldn't have been involved in, and they married good men. I won't say that all the time. No, they married good men, hardworking men that love the Lord. And God blessed us, but we raised them up so that they were able to go out. We let them get a job. Okay. We didn't let them get a job. Here's what I said. So when they were able to babysit, like they would reach the age where they could babysit, what is it, 13, 14, whatever it is. And they would go, "Hey Dad, will you get me?" "No. I will get you the necessities of life. That's what I'm obligated to do. So God calls me to do. If you want anything extra than the necessities, get a job." And you're like, "You were that hardcore?" Most of the time, yes. There were some times when they worked really hard and I would go, "I'm going to bless you with what you asked for because you're awesome and you work hard. And so I want to help you." And they would come, they're like, "Dad, get us this name brand, whatever." And I'm like, "Get you Walmart on clearance and don't gain no weight because we're buying winter clothes this year for next year." Okay, that might be a stretch, but not always. Sometimes don't let them feet grow because you ain't getting new shoes. Cut the front out and call them sandals. I don't care how that looks, right? And I would tell them, "Listen, if you want to get a job, when they turned 16, they got a cell phone." Not until then. And the reason I didn't want them to have a cell phone is because I think cell phones dumb us down and are a massive distraction in life and make you go brain dead. And so my children weren't allowed a cell phone until they were 16. And you're like, "Well, what if they need a ride home?" Their friends have cell phones because their parents don't control that. So use their cell phone. "Well, what if something happened?" "I was a kid once. I made it just fine." "They're going to make it just fine." "Well, what if they need..." Stop. Don't get them a cell phone. At 16, they got a cell phone because they got a car. When they got a car, I bought them a car. It was an ugly car. Oh, I'm not kidding you. It was ugly. It was ugly. But it was mechanically sound, safe. Here you go. And here's your cell phone. And by the way, I'm going to pay for your cell phone for 1 year. When you turn 17, it's now your cell phone. If you want it, you better have a job. If you can't pay for it, guess what? You don't have a cell phone. And if I find you're abusing it, we're going to take a sledgehammer and we're going to smash it on the concrete. I won't. You will, because you are irresponsible and you don't deserve it. Bang. Guess what we never had a problem with? Cell phones. Come into my house. Guess what happens when you come home from school? When they come home from school, then guess what? We had a nice shelf reserved for cell phones. Put it on the shelf. Turn it off. Put it on there. You don't need it in your room. You don't need it in private situations. That's for when you're out of the house so that parents can't say I'm abusing you because I didn't give you a phone to call home if your car broke down. Put it on the shelf. We don't use it. By the way, you don't get a computer in your room and you don't get a TV in your room because life exists in the living room. You sleep in your room and that's it. I raised my children to understand It's not just your world. You live in my world. When you're 18, you can live in your world. But if you want to live in your world inside of my house, you can get out because we live in my world, in my house. Amen. Some of you kids are like, Pastor, I liked you until now, but I'm just telling you, right? And it didn't change. It never changed. Do you know why? Because your children need to understand. They need to think. They need to learn. They need to grow. And you don't need to go broke with a $300 a month cell phone bill for children to separate themselves from you because they create their own little virtual world that you're feeding. And then you're complaining because they're creating what you fed them. Amen. Right? That's what I'm saying. So at any rate, at 17, you pay for your own insurance. Oh, and you're going to share the car. And if you don't like sharing the car, get a job, make some money, save it up, because you know the day is coming when you're going to have to share that car. And I would just tell you this. The one daughter, I won't tell you who, but she got her license first. She was like, I'm not sharing my car with my sister. And I'm like, well, then you better save, save, save. Because there will not be another. And so when it was time for the second daughter to get a car or to get her license, she gets her license, she gets a cell phone. And same rules applied. But then the daughter that got her license first saved up her money, and grandma was like, I'm in. I'll help. Thank you, grandma. Love you. And mom and dad are like, man, you've done so good. We're in too. So now grandma throws in $1,000. Mom and dad throw in $1,000. Ended up being more because dad had to pay for the trip to go get the car and pay for the trip to get back and pay for the hotels and the gas. So mom and dad are actually into it for like $1,500. But that's okay. Because they worked hard, saved their money to get another car. We honor that. And they did right and stayed out of trouble. We honor that. But that's what we did. That's just what we did. As a matter of fact, when the oldest one was 16 and got her phone, that would be Taylor, for those of you who don't know. She gets her phone. And then Tori, who is just over a year younger, she's like, Dad, can I get a phone? I go, oh, let's talk. The next time you ask me for a phone before you're 16 and actually have it in your hand, you won't get a phone until you're 18. Are we going to talk about a phone again? No. Thank you. Guess what? We never talked about until my child turned 16 and got a phone for her birthday. We didn't talk about getting a phone. You know why? Because if she talked about it, she didn't get it until she was 18 and she could afford it on her own because dad's not buying it now. And you're like, would you really have done that? Absolutely. Just as sure as God made me, yes. We didn't have these conversations in our house. You know why? Establish the rules, love them, so that when it's time, you can let them go. Because now you know they're okay. And they're going to be okay. Because you did what Hannah did. You poured everything you had into your child to prepare them for the day to move out. And Hannah did that. And so, mom, your children are not your God. God is your God. Your children are not your idols. We have no idols before the Lord. And Hannah kept her word. Look here. And I'm wrapping up while the clock got away from me. Look here, and I'm finishing up with this. 1 Samuel 1:24-28. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, the three bulls. Remember, at the sacrifice, the child's young, verse 25. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, because God blessed me, I keep my word. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And so they worship the Lord there. And so, guys, I'm just telling you, we need to let go. And some of you moms, you're struggling because you don't want to let go of your children. Or maybe your children left and it wasn't good. Just remember this. It's never too late to pray for them. It's never too late to seek God's face and pour your heart out at the altar for your child. It's never too late. And if you go there with a broken heart, truly surrendered to the Lord, you never know what God will do and answer your prayers. But you got to go to the throne. Every problem, every answer we have that we need for every problem we have is at the foot of the cross. We seek God's face. And so for you moms who are here and you're brokenhearted, seek God's face. For you ladies who are here, maybe you've never had a child and you wanted a child and it just didn't happen. I pray God puts people in your life, young people in your life, that you can be a mom to. And you love on them and they'll love on you and you pray for them and you invest in them. And that God just satisfies that desire you have, like Hannah had, that God would satisfy that through young people that come into your life. That's what I pray for you. For you moms who have had children and God has blessed you abundantly, make a vow to God to stay faithful and raise those children and be the mom that you're called to be, not what the world wants you to be, but what God's called you to be. That's my prayer for you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's going to be real hard to invest in the things of God when you don't know who you're investing in. And so I pray that one day you just give your lives to Jesus Christ and that he becomes your Lord and Savior. That's my prayer for you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. Father, we thank you that you love us. And Father, you desire for us to come to you. And Lord, if we just come to you with a broken heart, Father, where we're not depending on us for anything, but Father, we are solely depending upon you. Then we understand that without you, it's not going to happen. Father, I just pray that as we do that, that you would answer prayers. Father, that you would bless the moms. Father, that you would bless the ladies who desired to have a child but wasn't able. Father, that you would send young people into their lives, Father, to just love on them and, Father, just allow them to be a part of that. And, Father, for those who are here that do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that you would just touch them, you'd speak to them, you'd move them, Father, in such a way that they can't deny it's you, and that today they surrender their life and they give their life to Jesus Christ, believing he is the Lord and Savior and the only way to heaven. Father, do that today, we ask. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, I just want to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And it's real easy. The Bible says with our heart, we believe unto righteousness. That means whatever decision you make for the Lord, it can't be a head knowledge. It's got to be a heart surrender. For with the heart, man believes. It's personal. It's very personal. It's not intellectual. And we have to believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And we repent. We ask God to forgive us of our sins. If that's you and that's your desire, then I want you to pray this prayer quietly into yourself and understand that the words aren't magical. It's not because you prayed a prayer that you're saved. It's because your heart is broken and you truly want to surrender to Jesus Christ and believe unto him and him only as your Lord and Savior. The prayer is just a timestamp that I ask you to pray the prayer so that you can say, in your heart, this day, with all of my heart, I prayed, I surrendered, I believed. The prayer is just a timestamp. And so if it's your desire, quietly you pray this prayer to yourself, just between you and the Lord. Jesus, today I surrender. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you're the only way to heaven. I don't understand it all, but I believe. And with all of my heart, today, I ask you to forgive me of all the wrong I've ever done. With all of my heart, today, I am giving my life to you. With all of my heart, I surrender. Jesus, today I make you my Lord and Savior, because with all of my heart, I believe.